earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together, congregation, Psalter number 263, the stanzas 1 and 2. 263, the stanzas 1 and 2. Let us now listen to God's holy law recorded for us in Exodus 20, and then sing in response to God's law for us, Psalter 217, all the stanzas. 217, all the stanzas. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Congregation, for our scripture reading on this special service, let us turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 3. And we will start reading at verse 6 and read through to verse 19. Let us read in the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Then the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, Turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, The backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, The ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, How shall I put thee among the children, and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And I said, Thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me. Thus far God's word. Let us gather together, or let us seek the Lord in prayer. O Almighty and merciful Lord God, we may join together in this morning on this thy day, this day set apart for the worship of thy name, and we may be connected in various ways, but also we may be gathered together, and we thank thee, O Lord, that this is possible. Lord, each Lord's Day again and each worship service is a gift. But on this day, we as a congregation may receive also the gift of a pastor. And so, Lord, as a congregation, we give thy name thanks. For we confess that thou dost send thy servants where thou dost will and at what time pleases thee. And so we look above to thee and confess, this is thy doing. Thou, O Lord Jesus, art ascended on high for to give gifts to the rebellious. And some of those gifts, thy word says, are pastors and teachers. Also that thou would dwell among them, among us. And so, O Lord, we give thee thanks. We confess, Lord, that we do not deserve the gift of a pastor. We confess that when we look back at what we have done with thy word, then we have to say, who are we that thou shouldst yet come to us again with another messenger of thy word? And yet, O Lord, thou hast, and to thee then be all the praise. And we pray, Lord, also that thou would bless our dear brother as he is installed in the ministry of this congregation. Bless him, Lord, richly, personally, so that he would have grace to take heed to himself and to the ministry that thou dost give him, that thou would give him grace to study, to show himself approved of thee, that thou would lead him by thy Holy Spirit into the truth of thy word, that whole counsel of thee, and that he would, as he studies and prepares to minister thy word, would discover treasures new and old, and that he may bring them to the congregation. We pray, Lord, also to be his help in the midst of his own weakness, that he may sense, Lord, do we not have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of thee and not of us? And so, Lord, confirm week by week that thy strength is made perfect in weakness. And we pray that thou would also fill him with thy grace and be with him in such a real way that he may minister out of the grace that thou dost give with joy, with delight, counting it such a privilege to be in the service of such a blessed master. We pray, Lord, for the Prosay family, and we thank thee for the family, and we pray, Lord, also to bless them when they hear their husband, their father, give answer this morning that yes, truly with all his heart, he feels called by thee to serve here. And so, O Lord, we pray that they may recognize and be comforted that thou hast sent not only him here, but also the whole family, because thou didst know that that is best also for them. And so, Lord, we pray to bless them here, as they have already begun to adjust and to find their place, but thou continue to watch over them and provide for them and make them a blessing in the congregation. We pray also for loved ones and others who would have desired to be here but were not able to be. Wilt thou bless them all, Lord, wherever they may be. And above all, on this day, we pray especially for thy blessing in the midst of the congregation. For, Lord, thou dost send messengers of these most joyful tidings, that through the ministry men would be brought to believe, men and women, boys and girls. And so, Lord, surely thou hast not sent him here to labor in vain. thy word will not return unto thee void, but oh, may it accomplish thy gracious purposes. Thou dost use the foolishness of preaching to confound the wisdom of the wise. Thou dost use it in order to expose the folly of those who do not know Christ, and the helplessness of those who think they can manage without him. Lord, let it do so, and let it be thy power unto salvation in the midst of the congregation, and also in this area, that thou wouldst draw others to hear thy word and use it in order to bring them to salvation. We pray, Lord, also that thou wouldst use thy word in order to feed many souls, to lead in thy paths of righteousness, to restore the souls of sheep, and to comfort by showing thy presence. Lord, use then his ministry, that there may be a growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the congregation. We pray that in this way, grace would become a greater wonder. In the midst of that deepening awareness of sin and the great sinfulness of sin, Lord, that his ministry may end in the glory of thy triune name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that it may be a means to lead into the knowledge of thee, O Father, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, whom to know is life eternal. And so we pray, be present with thy Spirit in this place and in this congregation. Lord, thy Spirit is thy gracious gift, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and promised by thee, O Father. And so minister richly by thy Spirit also in the children and the youth, the rising generation. Some are still very young. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst renew their hearts already when they are young, so that they would have a sorrow over sin and a desire for thee, and find cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, and love thee and fear thee. Bless then the rising generation. Bless also the consistory. We thank thee for them as well, and for the service that they may do in the midst of the congregation, and for the support that they may show also to the pastor and the oversight they may exercise. And we pray to give also them knowledge and understanding, wisdom and love in the calling that they have, and make them a blessing in the congregation. And so, O Lord, we pray to thee, for thou art the King of thy church, and from thee comes every good gift, for which we give thee thanks, and for which we pray. Lord, we pray thee to hear us. In spite of who we are, we pray, O Lord, to cleanse us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to look upon us in thy mercy, and to be present in this morning. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen. At this time, we will sing together from Psalter number 53, the stanzas 1, 2, and 5. 53, 1, 2, and 5. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Dear congregation, we gather together in a special service. Every service is special, but we have a special privilege as a congregation of officially receiving our new pastor. Maybe he's already felt like your pastor for some time, but now you are officially coming together in this morning as pastor and congregation. And what a special occasion. And what a beautiful gift to receive the gift of a pastor. Why does God give such a gift? We find it here in our text. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Our theme is the Lord's promise to give his flock pastors. The Lord's promise to give his flock pastors. First, we'll look at the pastors, then the pastoring that they do, and third, the pastor giver, the Lord himself. The Lord's promise to give his flock pastors. Pastors, who are they? Children, who are pastors? You say, well, that's the man over there, the one who preaches. That's a pastor. That's right. But do you know what a pastor means? A pastor is another word, actually, for shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. And when you think of a shepherd, then you often think of, for example, the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 23, and how David was a shepherd, and he wrote that psalm about the Lord as a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who cares for sheep, and he leads them in the way, and he provides them with pasture and with water to drink. He's one who restores them and who cares for them. That is a shepherd. That is a pastor. That's what sheep need. Now, in the Bible, leaders were also called shepherds. The prophecy of Jeremiah describes priests, but especially prophets and kings, as shepherds of the people. But the problem was that those shepherds were not good shepherds. They were misleading shepherds. They were selfish shepherds. The kings of Israel were all wicked kings. And the prophets, so many of them prophesied lies. And those priests, they offered up false worship. And so those shepherds were bad ones. In chapter 2, verse 8, the priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal. They were corrupted. And as the shepherds, so the people. Israel, the 10 tribes at this time, had lived in sin and by this time had been scattered by the Assyrians, brought into exile because of their sin. And Judah, what was Judah like? Well, you may have noticed that Jeremiah prophesied this in the time of Josiah, and the children know that Josiah was a godly king. Josiah led the people in reformation. We say Judah then was good at this time. But Jeremiah said no. Because they only pretended to turn to the Lord, feignedly, it says here, and not in their heart. And so he says, actually, the sin of Judah is worse. It's quite a thought, isn't it? The sin of those under a faithful ministry is far worse than the sin of those who do not have that privilege. And so there's all these sinful people, and there's all these sinful leaders and shepherds. And then in the midst of this all, we have the Lord speak of shepherds according to my heart. He calls still those 10 tribes that are scattered because of their sin. Return unto me, and I will give you shepherds after my heart. What a beautiful description that is of a shepherd, of a pastor, according to mine heart. They're not pastors according to their own heart. What is our heart? Our heart is corrupt. Our heart is sinful. And when we live according to our own heart, then we live in sin. These are not shepherds that are according to the people's heart. They don't simply ask, what do the people want, and give it to them? Prophesy smooth things because that's what the people want? Pity the people who have itching ears and who have pastors who just want to tickle their ears and give them what they want. These are shepherds according to my heart, the Lord says. And when we come to that, my heart, then we come to a topic, to a reality, which is beyond words. What heart is like the Lord's heart? The heart of the infinite God of glory. The heart of the God who is also so full of mercy. My heart. His heart is a pattern here for the heart of a pastor. To be a shepherd according to God's heart is to be concerned with one thing: what pleases the heart of God. That's what matters. And we know what pleases the heart of God from the Word of God. There he shows us what pleases him. That's what honors him, what he says in his word. And so a pastor after God's heart is a pastor who lives in the fear of God, who ceases from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, and who has that eye to God, to live before the face of God, knowing that he has eyes and he has a heart, and that desire to be according to what he desires. To have that question: what is to his honor? What is to his glory in what I say and what I do and what I teach and how I live? But a shepherd according to God's heart is also a shepherd whose heart reflects something of what is in God's heart. What's in God's heart? We could have a whole series of sermons about what is in God's heart. But if you look especially at the context here in Jeremiah 3, what is in God's heart? Is it not mercy? He's filled with a mercy for these people of Israel who have gone their own way and brought themselves into exile, separated from God, and he still calls out after them. Because his heart is a heart of mercy. To be a shepherd, a pastor, according to his heart, is to have a heart of compassion for the lost, who are wandering in exile without God. And as a pastor, you can't gloss over that. As if there is no one lost in church. And as if we don't have to worry about the lost out there. The pastor, according to his heart, is one that goes out after the lost. Those who show no evidence of the grace of God in their lives. Also those who may be on the fringes and wandering away and no longer in church, to go out after. That's to be after the heart of God, of Jeremiah 3. But also in this prophecy of Jeremiah, we see God's great care and his great love for his remnant, for his true flock that has been redeemed by grace. He has loved them, he says later, with an everlasting love, and he restores them and he blesses them, and they will dwell safely and they will flow to the goodness of the Lord. And they will know him, and they will enjoy his pardon. And this is also the desire of God's heart in order to lead his people to rejoice in him and to live close to him and to be richly blessed by him. And the heart of a pastor according to God's heart is also a heart that desires to see the people of God flourish, blessed, walking close with him. And enjoying the mercy of God. Pastors after mine heart. Is that not a beautiful description of a pastor? Because there's not a more beautiful reality than the heart of God. And for something of that to be reflected in a pastor is a most beautiful thing. What a mercy that in the midst of all the sin of these leaders and all the sin of these people, Jeremiah looks around and all he sees is sin and what is contrary to the heart of God. And yet this word comes from God that he will give pastors according to his heart. What a mercy of God. Also for us. He gives pastors. And he also gives sheep that value that work of pastoring, which is our second point. Not only the pastors, but also the pastoring. A shepherd is a shepherd to care for the sheep. That's why he promises his shepherds will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that word for feed is actually has the same root as the word for pastor. Literally, the pastors will pastor you, or the shepherds will shepherd you. They won't just be called pastor so-and-so, but they will do the work of a pastor, of a shepherd. And maybe the children can help me. What does a shepherd do? What's a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds his sheep, right? That's a very important task for a shepherd. He leads them into those pastures where they may graze. What is a pastor today to do? He's to lead the congregation to the pasture where they can find food for their soul. And where can you find food for your soul? It's in the Word of God, isn't it? And so what is a pastor to do? To feed with knowledge and understanding. He is to lead into the Word of God, isn't he? Because there is where the food is. He shall feed with wisdom, with knowledge and understanding. The most terrible thing is not to be led to the Word of God. The Lord says somewhere else, my people perish for lack of knowledge, for lack of understanding. It's the most dreadful thing. Because without the Word of God, there is no life, and there is no feeding of that life. But here God says, they shall feed. What a gift to have a pastor who does not feed with the chaff of his own ideas, which can never give food to your soul, life to your soul, but feeds with the Word of God. And let that be your desire as a congregation, that your pastor would feed you with his word, with God's word in the preaching. Now, the first question about the preaching is not, does it suit me? Because if preaching suits sinful me, it will only feed my sinful corruption. And that the first question is not even, is it powerful and is it eloquent and is it... I think it was Robert Hill who once went to a sermon and heard a sermon, and afterwards everyone was oohing and aahing, and they asked him what he thought, and he said, it's hard to feed on flowers. If it's only impressed with the eloquence but not the word itself, then it can still be so empty. But our first question is to be, isn't it, what the Bereans had on their minds. Is this according to the word of God? Is this the word that is profitable in order to give life and feed life? Is it that whole counsel of God in scripture proportion, that doctrine which is according to godliness? Let that also be our concern as pastors, also as elders, as you go in and out among the congregation, because elders are also to be shepherds, to bring that word. How we need knowledge ourselves of that word of God to be able to impart it, and how we also need that understanding to convey it rightly, to apply it rightly, and not to mislead, even while saying things that are true in themselves. It speaks here with knowledge and understanding, feeding, teaching that word. And that's that prophetic aspect of the shepherding. What else does a shepherd do? You see that shepherd there? And he looks, oh, that sheep is limping. And he goes to that sheep. A little later he looks and there's a sheep on his back. And he goes to that sheep. At another time he sees, oh, that one's lagging behind. Let's encourage it to keep going. Maybe sees another. And he goes to each sheep in the midst of those personal needs that they have. A shepherd is also one who cares for the sheep individually. Otherwise, we could maybe just have one, the best minister, and he could preach to everybody, and we don't need local ministers. No, there's that care, isn't there? That personal care of the members. As Paul visited, for example, from house to house, and it says, they shall do so with knowledge and understanding, not just having a coffee and checking off, I've made another visit. But to have a knowledge of God and to have a knowledge of the human heart and to know those various spiritual conditions that there are within the congregation and to draw out how it really is and to be able to minister also those specific truths of the Word of God that have to bear upon that particular condition that we are in. And not misapply like Job's friends. With knowledge and understanding. In such a way that we take that convicted soul seriously because we ourselves have felt the seriousness of sin. And that we're able to comfort others in affliction with that comfort wherewith God has comforted us. That we're able to rejoice with those who rejoice because we've tasted the goodness of God as well. Knowledge and understanding of these spiritual realities that enables to minister, to feed, to shepherd. That's also the priestly aspect of shepherding that's conveyed in Hebrews 5, verse 2, that a priest is one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. One more aspect of shepherding. A shepherd doesn't just kind of follow the sheep wherever they want to go. No, a shepherd is to rule. He's to lead the way. He's to guide. He's to correct. That's why kings were compared to shepherds. David, the man after God's own heart, was a shepherd king. Pastors, together with ruling elders, also have that responsibility, don't they? They're not just advisors, but they're called to rule the flock. God entrusts that authority to bring the rule of God and the rule of his word to bear upon the congregation. What is his will? And to bring it to bear. And again, for shepherds to pastors to do that with knowledge and understanding, then don't we also need that rule of God to come to bear upon our own hearts and upon our own lives in such a way that we would be able to pass it on in the exercise of that ruling aspect of a shepherd? A shepherd also in that way who protects from the dangers that there are. Remember the lion? And the wolf and the bear. David went out after that bear and that lion to protect against what would harm the flock. Again, how understanding is needed to discern those dangers, to resist them. That's also an aspect of the shepherding, in a royal way, in a kingly way. And so this prophetic preaching and teaching, this priestly compassion to individuals in need, and this kingly ruling and correcting are these aspects of what we have in our text, pastors which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And as we see this picture before us, Is it not a beautiful picture? What a shepherd is to be. I don't know what's going on in the heart of my brother right now. When you hear this picture, you say, such an ideal picture, isn't it, of a shepherd? And if you're anything like me, then you think, and who am I? To be such a shepherd in the midst of the flock. But I ask you, would you rather have it brought down to your level? It's here in the Word of God. This is what a shepherd is, a shepherd after God's heart. You don't want it brought down. But you know this is how it is to be. And you don't want any different, do you, than to be such a shepherd? I don't ask whether you are enough. We're not enough. But that this is your desire, as you begin the ministry in this congregation, to be such a shepherd, even while you feel your own inadequacy. And actually, we can also turn this around. This text implies that there's sheep that are being fed by the preaching of the Word of God. There's sheep that are receiving that priestly ministry of comfort. There are sheep that are being ruled by that royal shepherding. There's a flock which is bound together and being blessed. And again, maybe you say, that's such an ideal picture of a congregation, isn't it? And I don't really know you as a congregation. But maybe you say, if I look around, then we're also below this picture, not just the pastor below, but we're also below this picture in this text. Or not. And yet, are you thankful that this text is such a lofty one, such a beautiful one, of a shepherd and a flock together, being fed, being blessed, and being after the heart of God, and not according to their own corrupt desires? Where is that to bring us? Is it not to the great giver, the great shepherd giver? Our final point. He says, I will give. All the beauty in of our text is a gift of the Lord God, who freely, sovereignly, mercifully, powerfully fulfills his word. I will give. I will. Isn't that those two words so beautiful at the beginning of our text? I will. If this morning was only about a pastor saying, I will be a pastor, and the congregation saying, we will be a flock, what would become of it all? But in the midst of this beautiful occasion, we hear the voice of God saying, I will give. That's so rich. God looks down, and he sees that by nature no one is a sheep who follows him. They all walk according to their own hearts, and he sees that no one is a shepherd according to his heart. He saw there was none, and he said, I will give. But he can only say, I will give shepherds, because he said, I will give the shepherd, Jesus Christ, his own son. He gave his son to be the shepherd, to do what no one else can do. He saw no one else was great enough. He said, I'll send my son. And he did. And Christ could say in John 10, I am the good shepherd. And he was according to the heart of God. His heart and God's heart beat in unison. And there was no discrepancy between them. God's heart and Christ's heart were one. He was always to the glory of God. All that he did was pleasing to the Father. All that he said was the perfect revelation of the will and of the heart and of the mind of his Father. He was the shepherd after God's own heart. He was and he is the beloved of the Father in whom he delights. And never did the Father delight, and never was a father more pleased with him than when he did that greatest work that no shepherd would ever do. He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." He saw that all had gone astray. He saw that none were filled with the thoughts of God and with the mind of God. He saw that spiritual adultery that fills Jeremiah 3. And he said, "I will take that condemnation upon myself." And he did. There you see his love of his heart for the glory of God and for those sheep that had been given him. He says, "I lay down my life." That's why there's mercy. Mercy for sinful, stubborn, wayward sheep. He laid down his life. He shed his blood to secure all that grace. And he ever lives now. He says, "I lay it down and I take it up again, my life. And I ever live as that great shepherd today through whom God goes out, gathering a flock, preserving and defending a flock." He is the one who ever lives as that chief shepherd. He is the one who seeks the lost, also today, also here, through his word, to bring you back to God. He is the one who feeds as such a faithful shepherd and who never forsakes his sheep in their trouble and continues to do so. He is the one that has a heart full of compassion. He is the one who has the understanding to know what to say to you. He is the one who has the power to protect and defend and preserve and rule over you. Through him, God fulfills his promise, "I will give you pastors and they shall feed you. You will be a flock fed by them." That's why, brother, you may hear in this text not just your duty of what you're to be as a pastor. That's there. But preeminently, this little word, "I will give." And if he says, "I will give pastors," that means he'll give you everything you need to be a pastor. In this text, it's not just about him giving pastors to a congregation, and now this is the pastor that God has given, but it's him continually giving what that pastor needs to continue to be a pastor. And that can be in the way of God exposing to us as pastors more of what's in our heart and more of our own sin and everything else, so that there's more room for his ministry to us as our shepherd, so that out of that we may minister to others as that under shepherd. It's in that sharing in his anointing by his Holy Spirit that we may minister. And congregation, will that not also be your prayer for your pastor? Your prayer that this chief shepherd would minister to him by his Spirit, so that he would also minister through him to you as a congregation. So that when you gather here and when you hear him preach, that in the end it won't be his voice you hear, but you will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking through him to you. Congregation, will this not also be what you plead upon his own word? "I will give you pastors according to my heart." And will you not also thank God for the gift that he has given you in a pastor? And that's so the thanks and the prayer is, you find it all rooted here in this text, "I will give." And then to remember that it's not just about having a pastor, but it's about having a man who will feed you. Actually, having God feed you through that man. That's what this text is about. And then actually, pastors kind of fade away. That's okay. For the great shepherd to be present among you as a flock, feeding you. Think, why has God given you another pastor? Is it because he knows there's hungry souls here who desire to be fed? And in his great mercy, he says, here, I give a means through which I will feed you in the time to come. He sees those hungry souls. He knows what you need. He sees ones who feel they lack wisdom and knowledge. And he says, he will feed you with my wisdom, my knowledge, my understanding. And maybe there's also, you have to say, you don't have a hungry heart. Then you're just like these people in Israel. Maybe you have never really prized that ministry of the gospel. It's been so ordinary for you and left you cold. Then you're just like these people here. And what does God say to them? He says to them, turn. Turn to me. And he sends you a man to again call you, turn to me. And I will have mercy. And I will feed you. And you will begin to prize the ministry of the gospel in a way that you've never done before. Because I'm the shepherd, to seek out the lost, to feed my sheep, also through the ministry of weak and frail men, in fulfillment of my word of promise, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Glory be to him, and to him alone. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray to thee, and we give thee thanks that thou art the great shepherd, that thou hast established the Lord Jesus as the good shepherd, who laid down his life for sinful sheep, like we read of in this chapter. And that is why thou art gathering a flock. That is why thou art continuing to feed and to nourish and to protect and to defend thy flock. And that is why thou art giving pastors as thy means through which thou dost give and work such things. Lord, this is all of thee, and to thee be all the thanks. And we pray, O Lord, to richly, graciously, and powerfully fulfill this word in the pastor of this congregation and in this flock, to thy glory and thine alone. Lord, we pray to bless us now as we proceed to the installation of Pastor Prosse. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you at this time to turn with me to the form for the installation or ordination of ministers of God's word. Ordination is what takes place when a man becomes a minister of the gospel, but we also read this form each time a man is installed as a minister of God's word in a new congregation as an important reminder to us of what the Bible teaches about the ministry of the word, and also to hear his answer before the congregation. And so on page 141, we have this form. Beloved brethren, it is known unto you that we have at three different times published the name of our brother, Pastor John Prosse, here present, to learn whether any person hath aught to offer concerning his doctrine or life, why he might not be ordained to the ministry of the word. And whereas no one has appeared before us who hath alleged anything lawful against his person, We shall therefore, at present, in the name of the Lord, proceed to his installation here. For which purpose, you, Brother John Proce, and all those who are here present, shall first attend to a short declaration taken from the Word of God, touching the institution and the office of pastors and ministers of God's Word. Where, in the first place, you are to observe that God, our Heavenly Father, willing to call and gather a church from among the corrupt race of men unto life eternal, doth by a particular mark of his favor use the ministry of men therein. Therefore Paul saith that the Lord Jesus Christ hath given some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and ministers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we see that the holy apostle, among other things, saith that the pastoral office is an institution of Christ. What this holy office enjoins may easily be gathered from the very name itself. For as it is the duty of a common shepherd to feed, guide, protect, and rule the flock committed to his charge, so it is with regard to these spiritual shepherds who are set over the church, which God calleth unto salvation, and counts as sheep of his pasture. The pasture with which these sheep are fed is nothing else but the preaching of the gospel, accompanied with prayer and the administration of the holy sacraments. The same word of God is likewise the staff with which the flock is guided and ruled. Consequently, it is evident that the office of pastors and ministers of the word of God is, first, that they faithfully explain to their flock the word of the Lord, revealed by the writings of the prophets and the apostles, and apply the same as well in general as in particular, to the edification of the hearers, instructing, admonishing, comforting, and reproving according to everyone's need, preaching repentance towards God and reconciliation with him through faith in Christ, and refuting with the Holy Scriptures all schisms and heresies which are repugnant to the true doctrine. All this is clearly signified to us in Holy Writ, for the Apostle Paul saith that these labor in the Word, and elsewhere he teacheth that this must be done according to the measure or rule of faith. He writes also that a pastor must hold fast and rightly divide the faithful and sincere Word, which is according to the doctrine. Likewise, he that prophesieth, that is, preacheth the word, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. In another place, he proposes himself as a pattern to pastors, declaring that he hath publicly and from house to house taught and testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But particularly, we have a clear description of the office and ministers of God's word, where the apostle thus speaketh, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, namely to the apostles and pastors, the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Concerning the refutation of false doctrine, the same apostle saith that a minister must hold fast the faithful word of God, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Secondly, it is the office of ministers publicly to call upon the name of the Lord in behalf of the whole congregation, for that which the apostles say, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word," is common to these pastors with the apostles, to which Paul, alluding, thus speaketh to Timothy, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made to all men for kings and for all that are in authority. Thirdly, their office is to administer the sacraments which the Lord hath instituted as seals of his grace, as is evident from the command given by Christ to the apostles and in them to all pastors, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Likewise, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, and what follows. Finally, it is the duty of the ministers of the word to keep the church of God in good discipline and to govern it in such a manner as the Lord hath ordained. For Christ, having spoken of the Christian discipline, says to his apostles, "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And Paul will have the ministers to know how to rule his own house, since they otherwise neither can provide for nor rule the church of God. This is the reason why the pastors are in Scripture called stewards of God and bishops, that is, overseers and watchmen. For they have the oversight of the house of God, wherein they are conversant, to the end that everything may be transacted with good order and decency, and also to open and shut with the keys of the kingdom of heaven committed to them, according to the charge given them by God. From these things may be learned what a glorious work the ministerial office is, since so great things are effected by it. Yea, how highly necessary it is for man's salvation, which is also the reason why the Lord will have such an office always to remain. For Christ said, when he sent forth his apostles to officiate in his holy function, "Lo, I am always with you, even unto the end of the world," where we see his pleasure is that this holy office, for the persons to whom he here speaketh could not live to the end of the world, should always be maintained on earth. And therefore Paul exhorteth Timothy to commit that which he had heard of him to faithful men, who are able to teach others. And he also, having ordained Titus as minister, further commanded him to ordain elders in every city. Forasmuch, therefore, I actually ask you to rise at this point. Forasmuch, therefore, as we, for the maintaining of this office in the Church of God, are now to install a new minister of the word, and having sufficiently spoken of the office of such persons, therefore you, Brother John Proce, shall answer to the following questions, which shall be proposed to you, to the end that it may appear to all here present that you are inclined to accept this office as above described. First, I ask thee whether thou feelest in thine heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God himself to this holy ministry. Secondly, whether thou dost believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine of salvation, and dost reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether thou dost promise faithfully to discharge thy office according to the same doctrine as above described, and to adorn it with a godly life, also to submit thyself in case thou shouldst become delinquent either in life or doctrine to ecclesiastical admonition according to the public ordinance of the churches. Your answer.
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Dear brother, you stand and you give those answers for a second time when you are ordained, and also now when you are installed in a new congregation. And it is such a beautiful answer, with all my heart. Also in light of, and you can only say that because of what is in God's heart, because of the mercy that is in his heart and the grace that is in his heart to give to you to say that answer. And that is also the encouragement as you say it, as you look to the future, and it is your desire to minister in the midst of the congregation. I was thinking back this morning of when you were ordained, then you preached on, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And you began your ministry with those words. And maybe after ministering, you look back, and there can be things that we are ashamed of about ourselves, but not of the gospel. Not of the gospel. And maybe ministering for some years only makes you realize the more, the gospel. That's what it is about. And yeah, we are not ashamed of it because we know it's the power of God. And if it can be the power of God to salvation for a sinner like me, then it can be for others as well. And I can minister that gospel with hope in that God. And so we give thanks for what the Lord has given you, and we commend you to him as you begin your ministry here. And that the Lord may bless you together with your family as they are with you. And we're grateful for that as well, and pray the Lord to bless you. And we then commend you to the Lord with those words we find here. And then after that, we will again commend you to the Lord in song. So after I read these words from the form, we will sing together Psalter number 246, stanza 3, standing. God, our heavenly Father, who hath called thee to his holy ministry, enlighten thee with his Holy Spirit, strengthen thee with his hand, and so govern thee in thy ministry, that thou mayest decently and fruitfully walk therein to the glory of his name and the propagation of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us hear this charge to both pastor and flock. Take heed, therefore, beloved brother and fellow servant of Christ, unto thyself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made thee overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Love Christ and feed his sheep, taking the oversight of them not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being Lord over God's heritage, but as an example to the flock. Be an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon those things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thy doctrine, and continue steadfast therein. Bear patiently all sufferings and oppressions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, thou shalt receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And you likewise, beloved Christians, receive this your minister in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Remember that God himself through him speaketh unto and beseecheth you. Receive the word, which he according to the scripture shall preach unto you, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Let the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things be beautiful and pleasant unto you. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you do these things, it shall come to pass that the peace of God shall enter into your houses, and that you shall receive this man in the name of a prophet, and receive a prophet's reward. And through his preaching, believing in Christ shall through Christ inherit life eternal. Since no man is of himself fit for any of these things, let us call upon God with thanksgiving in prayer. Merciful Father, we thank thee that it pleaseth thee by the ministry of men to gather a church to thyself unto life eternal from among the lost children of men. We bless thee for so graciously providing the church in this place with a faithful minister. We beseech thee to qualify him daily more and more by the Holy Spirit for the ministry to which thou hast ordained and called him. Enlighten his understanding to comprehend thy holy word, and give him utterance that he may boldly open his mouth to make known and dispense the mysteries of the gospel. Endue him with wisdom and valor to rule the people aright over which he is set, and to preserve them in Christian peace, to the end that thy church under his administration and by his good example may increase in number and in virtue. Grant him courage to bear the difficulties and troubles which he may meet with in his ministry, that being strengthened by the comfort of thy Spirit, he may remain steadfast to the end, and be received with all faithful servants into the joy of his Master. Give thy grace also to this people and church, that they may becomingly deport themselves toward this their minister, that they may acknowledge him to be sent of thee, that they may receive his doctrine with all reverence and submit themselves to his exhortations, to the end that they may, by his word, believing in Christ, be made partakers of eternal life. Hear us, O Father, through thy beloved Son, who has taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Thine, O Lord, are all things, and therefore to thee belongs all praise, and from thee we may expect all things. Lord, we have sung of hopeful labor, And so we look to thee. Establish the work of our pastor's hand and bless us as a flock, so that this word would never one day testify against us, but that it would lead us to life eternal in thy very presence, O Triune God. Bless thy word of this morning. Keep us in this day further. Gather us together again in this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will now sing as doxology Psalter number 315 and then have the benediction 315. Receive the blessing of the Triune God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God in the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Officially, we may embrace you as our pastor. From the very beginning, the first times we connected as consistory and pastor, the Lord built a bond. And my dear brother, we love you, and we will pray for you, that you may do the work of a pastor, as we heard expounded so clearly for you and us this morning. Pastor, we encourage you to continue to preach as you have to date. Not the words of man, but the word of God. And to continue to point us to Jesus Christ, to him crucified and risen indeed, and not to ourselves. Because in him, in our Lord, is our hope. We are a needy people. Pastor us, as we heard this today, with a shepherdly heart. And may the great shepherd bless you richly, so that your ministry may prove to be a great blessing among us. Marlies, we also want to warmly welcome you to our church family. We appreciate so much your willingness to follow your husband and your calling all the way across Canada to the West Coast. And we appreciate it so much. And we pray, as you followed the Lord's pillar of the cloud, as it moved, and you followed his leading to this place, that you may personally experience a rich blessing under his presence and his care here. And we pray that for the whole family, for the teens, for the children, that you may experience God's faithful and gracious care here again and again. And congregation, those who can gather here this morning, and others of us who cannot gather with us, let us pause and think together a moment. How amazing is God's amazing grace? Once again, God has provided a pastor for us. And why? Why is God so faithful in granting us such special blessings? And that's because he is so gracious, not because we are so deserving. And it's because God has promised to bless his word, and that it shall not return unto him void. And now the question for you and for me is, will this blessing include us? And especially at such times as this, when God is blessing his church in a special way, let each of us examine what these blessings are producing personally in our lives. And if you are yet missing the evidence of saving grace, we encourage you, especially now, ask. And if saved by God's grace, we encourage you to ask. Ask and listen for God's instructional word to you personally each time you hear our pastor preach. And each time you use God's means of grace, do so with anticipation. Is this the time? What is God speaking to me in that word? You know, you may place your finger on that text and say to the Lord, that is not my word, that is thy word. confirm it in my heart and life. Do that pretty much when you attend, that you may hear God's word through the preaching of our pastor. Congregation, let us diligently pray for our pastor. Pray for his family. Pray for your consistory. Let us pray for each other, that we may all grow in love for God and love for one another, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love for one another as family of the Lord. What a blessing it would be if it would be spoken of us as it was spoken of the early New Testament church. Behold how they love one another. And may all this serve to promote God's glory and our edification. Thank you. Dr. Joel Beakey has sent us a video message to welcome Pastor Prosay as a pastor in the HRC and to address our pastor and us as congregation with some words of instruction. And we will listen to this message now.
John and Marlise and Heritage Reformed Church of Chilliwack, and also John and Marlise, your children. It's a very special day for you, and we welcome you warmly into not only the church you called to, but also into our Heritage Reformed denomination. We love you, Brother John, and we're glad to receive you. And we are praying for God's benediction upon you, your wife, your family, the Chilliwack Church, on this very special occasion. What I want to do very quickly is give you 10 commandments as a pastor and as a people on how to walk in the ministry. And may God bless these quick commandments I hope to impart to you. Number one, I charge you to give priority to your personal communion with God. Put your own soul first, brother. Your maintaining communion with God is a prerequisite for being an effective pastor to your people. Commandment number 2, give priority to prayer and holiness. Undertake no sermon, no pastoral work, no task of the ministry without seeking God's face in Jesus Christ. Number 3, be bibline all your life. Read the Word, study the Word, believe the Word, pray over the Word, love the Word, live the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word, sing the Word, live and practice the Word. Commandment 4, remember that preaching is the primary task of your ministry. And to do it rightly, you need the Holy Spirit 2 times for every sermon, once in the study, then again on the pulpit. Commandment number 5, be profoundly thankful and humbled for the honor of being an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Remain convinced all your life you have a crucial vocation, for you're dealing with never-dying souls. Number 6, preach Christ to the full. Be a self-forgetter, brother, and a Christ preacher, and devote the best energy of your life into preaching Christ biblically, doctrinally, experientially, and practically. 7, love. Love the triune God. Love your wife and children. Love the people. Love your work. 8, maintain a radical sense of dependency on the anointing of the Spirit in all that you think, say, and do. Lean on the Spirit. Number 9, ask God to give you a few very close pastoral friends with whom you can hold each other accountable and love your brethren in the ministry, and do not compete with them. And 10, live every day with an eternal perspective that fuels evangelistic urgency for the lost and pastoral love for the saints' maturation. Keep eternity in view in all that you do, so that on the great day you may give a good account of your ministry and may hear your master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And then to you, dear church family, 10 commandments. Number 1, don't idolize your pastor. Don't expect him to be able to do what only God can do. Don't make a savior of him. Number 2, don't criticize your pastor. Unless, of course, he departs from the truth. And then you do it with tears. And don't expect perfection. He's a mere man, a sinful man like you and me. His office is divine. His person is human. 3, don't avoid your pastor. Tell him your needs. Open your soul. Don't waste his time. But do come to him with questions and spiritual troubles. That will be his encouragement and joy. 4, pray for him. For his soul, that he may be kept humble and holy. For his ministry, that it may be abundantly blessed. For his wife and family, his sermon preparation, his delivery, his counseling. Pray him full, and he will preach and teach you full. Commandment 5, be a good listener. Be a doer of the sermons your pastor preaches. As long as he preaches the scriptures, receive it as the very word of God. And 6, be interested in him. Don't let all your conversation with him just be focused on you. Be kind to him. Show interest in him, his life, the life of his family. He's human too. 7, appreciate your pastor's strengths and minimize his weaknesses. And 8, look above and beyond your pastor. Look to him whom your pastor sets before you, Jesus Christ. And 9, be co-laborers with your pastor and the consistory. You too be self-forgetters and Christ-exalters. Covet humility, wisdom, peace, unity, and put on charity. And number 10, keep an eternal perspective under your pastor's ministry. Ask God that your pastor may give a good account of your soul on the judgment day. And if you are as yet unsaved, look on his ministry as one more major opportunity God is giving to you to receive with meekness his engrafted word. Through him coming to you. God is saying to you, he has more people from your church to be gathered into his eternal harvest. Why should it not be you? Oh, that you would know the day of your visitation under your pastor's ministry. So God bless you. Bless your family, the Proce family. Bless you, brother, and bless the church. Thank you.
As consistory, we also wish to thank the Free Reformed Churches of Abbotsford, Bornholm, Calgary, Chilliwack, and Pompton Plains for their letters. For time's sake, I will only read the letter from Pompton Plains, FRC now, but we will forward the other letters to everyone so that you can read them later. Dear brothers of consistory and congregation, the Free Reformed Church of Pompton Plains, New Jersey, shares in your joy and celebration of the installation of Reverend John Proce. We rejoice with you that the Lord has provided an under-shepherd who is called to bring his word to the never-dying souls of your congregation. Once again, the Lord has proved that he is a hearer of prayer and is faithful to his promise that his church will endure to the end of time, and that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May the Lord's Holy Spirit dwell richly in your congregation's midst, and that Reverend Proce would be used by the Lord to bring sinners to repentance and faith, and to strengthen the sheep in his pasture. Know that our consistory, as well as our congregation, continues to remember you and praise for the Lord's gracious blessing upon you. Our hearts praise the Lord with you from the words of Psalter 256, verses 1, 2, and 5, from Psalm 95. O come and to Jehovah sing, to him our voices raise. Let us in our most joyful songs the Lord our Savior praise. Before his presence let us come, with praise and thankful voice, let us sing psalms to him with grace, with grateful hearts rejoice. O come, and bowing down to him, our worship let us bring. Yea, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker and our King. And finally, we have also received a letter from our moderator, Dr. Martin Kuyvenhoven, which I will now read. Dear congregation, Pastor Proce, Marlies, and family, greetings in the Lord of the Church. What a happy occasion this is to be installed into the ministry of your new flock and to formally receive your new pastor. We rejoice with you as congregation, as you formally receive your new pastor and under-shepherd. The Lord in his favor has supplied richly and in a timely way, so that you were not long without a pastor and teacher. The Lord's work will continue unabated through his servants in his faithfulness. It is my prayer that you will receive your pastor as the Bereans received Paul, eagerly taking the word he preaches and comparing it to the scriptures, and so feeding richly upon Christ. There is no greater for a pastor to know than that his flock is searching the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Pastor Marlies, and children, you have made a huge transition to a new church, to a new denomination, to a new location. We welcome you into the HRC warmly and with brotherly greetings. We pray that this experience would confirm to you the confession of our faith, which states that we believe the Holy Catholic, that is, universal church, and the communion of saints. May you experience the Lord's presence as you pastor the flock, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, and experiencing the triumphs and trials of ministry as both pastor and flock. We wish you the Lord's richest blessing in this happy union of pastor and flock. It is our prayer that you, brother, will be used for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Tell you all, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:12-13. Yours in the Master, Dr. Martin Kuyvenhoven, moderator. And I would now like to ask everyone to stand and sing. And those of you joining that cannot be here but online, please join us as well in singing to our Lord and to his servant, our pastor, from Psalter 421, the stanzas 5 and 6, and afterwards you may again be seated as our pastor will have some closing remarks and prayer. Psalter 421, 5 and 6.
Dear congregation, on behalf of my wife and children, we would like to formally say thank you to you all for the way that you have welcomed us into your congregation and families in these last weeks. I can't count or recount the many ways in which you have shown love and care and interest and support. It has been, and it continues to be, a great encouragement for us. We covet your prayers as we continue to settle in and get to know you and begin now officially the work of the ministry among you. You've said it to us, and it's true, a move like this isn't easy. We felt that. But we are thankful to the Lord for the leading that he has shown to us to this point. And we continue to look to the Lord together with you as we head into the future. May he bless us together. May he bind us together in the bonds of Christian love and grant his grace and his Holy Spirit to be poured out into our midst. To my dear brother-in-law, Pastor Cranadonk, thank you for coming here today, for leading the service, for your words. It means a lot. It's good to see you again and to be here with you. And it's our prayer that God would also remember and bless you and Ellie and your children as you, in the time ahead, prepare to move to Grand Rapids and work at the seminary. To the consistory here, for your encouragement also, your support and understanding. As we transition, thank you. Brothers, I've enjoyed working with you already, and I look forward to continuing to work with you. And Brother Jim Beakey, thank you also for your words on behalf of the consistory and the congregation, and convey gratitude also to your brother for his words. To our dear parents and siblings and family, for many of you, we have moved away, and that's been hard. We miss each other. But in spite of the distance, we pray that the bonds of love between us and in the Lord would remain strong. We're grateful, so grateful to you for your support. We love you, and we pray that God would continue to bless us as family. To our dear children. Children, I know that moving has not been easy for you, but you've handled yourselves admirably. Mom and I are so thankful for the way that you have responded to this change, and remember that God in heaven knows all your needs perfectly. And if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he has promised he will direct your paths. To my dear wife, Marlise, thank you. Thank you for your faithful and willing love and support through everything. May the Lord continue to uphold you also with his strength and grace and reward you richly for your loving service. And finally, all thanksgiving be to God. His mercies are great, but they're undeserved in spite of who I am, in spite of who we all are. And it's him we need above everything and in everything. And may he who gives a pastor, who gives us all that we need for life and godliness, may he be glorified and honored. Let us now pray and give thanks to him. And after prayer, we'll sing one more verse, Psalter 195, verse 4, after which you are dismissed. Let us pray and then sing 195, stanza 4. O thou great shepherd, who leads, who guides, who provides, and who gives to every one of us all things necessary for life and godliness, we humbly thank and acknowledge thee, O Lord, for all thy blessings, for all thy leading, for thy guidance, for thy provision and protection in the days gone by to us as congregation and to us as family. Lord, these blessings are undeserved, and to thee belongs all the praise and honor and glory, and we gladly give it unto thee. And also, Lord, as this morning we heard thy word again, so clearly set forth before us, as we go to our homes, may that word, thy word, reverberate in our hearts and souls. May that be that it, which we meditate on and think on, and that thy word would have the preeminence. Lord, we look to thee going forward. Our hope and expectation is from thee alone. And Lord, we pray, remember us and bless us and cause thy face to shine upon us. And we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. Dismiss us now with thy blessing and graciously pardon every sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.